If you're walking with God in this day and culture, many people look at you like you're a fool, unfortunately. So maybe that's how he got the name for the book.
He's having a good time.
He's having a good time out there. That youth, probably,
yeah.
You know.
Yeah, they are. Maybe we should go join them.
No, they need to join us.
But Christmas Eve, what a great time to fellowship in the house of the Lord. You know, it's a great time. And I'm so glad that all of y'all are here as we close this time out together. Let me open us up in a word of prayer, and we'll visit for a little bit, and then we'll get into this. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for what this day and what this season means to each of us who are followers of you. We thank you for being here with us, with your presence this morning. Be with us in our conversation as we talk about prayer and just the invitation for all of us and what that means. Be with us in our conversation. Thank you for the homes that are represented in each person that's here, and just the meaning of Christmas and what that means. And thank you for your Savior, Jesus. In Christ's name, amen.
Amen.
Okay.
Amen.
So I would like to really visit with each one of y'all and see what you're doing over the next few days, but that would really get off track of what we're trying to do. Look at Louie, and she's just ready to go.
No, I'm not.
No.
I can't see in my...
You can't see? But what we're going to do today is we're going to try to do a run through of all the facets of prayer that we've covered in this book, to try to just give you a kind of high level view. Some of y'all have been here, some of you haven't. So we're just going to try to give a high level view of that. And I was reading. Louie and I have read several other books alongside this book, and one of the other books that I read about prayer was really interesting. What he was saying was really fascinating. He said, hi, good morning. Thank you for being here. Colton, right?
Yes.
Yeah, good to see you. No.
No back row guys.
You sit in that third row. The back row. Good morning. Oh, look.
Good morning.
Are you preaching?
Look at you, Christmas.
Yeah. Are you preaching?
Are you preaching?
Word.
I love you, preaching, but I love your time.
Hi.
Love it.
You don't want to be preaching, baby.
Yeah, well, I understand that.
Good.
Okay, we got going too early. Okay, hang on.
Okay.
Good morning.
We just finished with the toddlers and had some tears. One little, they're just walking, and one did one candle leaf, so some crocodile tears. How sweet.
Oh, how precious.
We're just getting going here, so you missed a little bit. We're going to give a high-level view of most of the things that we've covered today over the past 6 weeks, and for some of you that have kind of been in and out, and so it's just going to be high level. If you have any questions or comments about any of these chapters that we're going through, please raise your hand, add whatever. There's no real boundaries or rules in this class, so go ahead and do that. But one of the books that we also kind of incorporated along with this is something like, it was by the name of Pete Craig, a great book, How Normal People Pray, or something like this. But one of the things he said really captured my attention. He says, you know, you can go to read lots of books, you can go to lots of prayer retreats, you can do go to prayer conferences, but what it all boils down to is you taking time out to practice prayer, to get in there and do it. And he says he's met lots of people that have been to none of those things, and they are just fed. Good morning, Kent.
Good morning.
And they are they just know how to. They're just incredible prayers, and they just know how to experience the presence of God in their, and they've never read a single book on prayer. And yet there's people like I mean, Louie and I are novices at this. Please believe me when I say that, but we're learning a whole lot from some of the things that we're reading, and we're trying to experience some of the things that we're trying to do as well. I went to a prayer retreat that really had a kind of a new impact on my life and some of the things. But there's lots of things, but you've got to kind of start doing them. I like to cycle a lot. If somebody bought me a great bike and I watched some great videos on riding, but I never got on the bike. You know, hello, it would do me no good. So I leave that with you. So as we walk through this together, I want you to think about what are the things that you might want to think about as you go home and start doing some of these things. So that's kind of my intro for today. So I'm going to pass it to my sweet wife, and she's going to go through a couple chapters. We're going to be kind of like a ping pong ball here.
One of the things I was thinking about as we were preparing to kind of summarize today was that this book has been meaningful for Mark and I, but I recognize that in this class we all have different backgrounds of church, lifestyles, faith journeys, all those different kind of things. And so I would not want to in any way suggest that, you know, you read this book and this book is going to like change your prayer life. No, that wouldn't be what how I would summarize it. But for me personally, and this is kind of one of those funny things. It's not like I was here, read this book, and I'm here. It's not like that. But for me, you know, my Christian walk has certainly been a journey, and we've grown, and we've done this, and there's been ups and downs and all that. But this, I think for some reason, and that my time with God in the past has been more focused on Bible study. Not 100%, but more focused on Bible study. And this book has expanded my understanding of being in the presence of God. Now, that's not a new term for me, but it certainly is not a term that I have perhaps thought about, talked about, as much as I have in the past 6 or 8 months in reading this book, the presence of God. And so I think you'll hear me say that a little bit more as we go through the chapters that I'm going to be doing half and he'll do half. But that idea of the presence of God is a concept that for me is perhaps a little bit new. I'm going to read one of the comments. And if you've been here the whole time, it's going to be some repeat. But I don't know about you, but it's always good to repeat because it just kind of, I need lots of repeat. Here's one of the comments that in the very first chapter, his introduction, that was meaningful to me. Most of us get about knee deep in the Christian life, discover the water feels fine, and we stop there. We never swim in the depths of the divine intimacy Jesus won for us. This book is an invitation to swim. And that really caught me way in the very beginning, the introduction of how I think we kind of get here and then we kind of stop and we may not go to that deeper place, just being God's presence and being intimate with Him. And so that really struck me way back last summer when I read this book. So I'm just going to review real quickly here, chapter 1, and kind of give you again some of the concepts we talked about. That chapter, if you remember, was called Holy Ground, Pray As You Can. And he talked about several reasons that we don't pray. The fear of being naive. I love this one. You know, the 20-year-olds are not so much here. They have home with their families. But the 20-year-old population and below has never not had at their fingertips every piece of information known to mankind. So I think we are used to mastering information, especially that 20 and below who's really had access to all information. But prayer isn't about more information, it's about submission. And so I think that idea of being naive and not feeling like, well, I don't know how to do it, I don't know all the ins and outs, and if I don't know all the ins and outs, I don't know how to do it just right, then I'm not going to do it. And I think there's some real truth to that, and I can certainly relate to that. I think the other one that's really meaningful to me, and that's the idea of fear of silence. So okay, I'm gonna do this prayer thing, I'm going to do it, I'm going to sit before God, and then what if I don't hear anything? And I've actually talked to some young friends of mine who thought, well, how do you know he's talking to you? And so the whole thing of fear of silence, I think that's another very valid idea of why we don't pray. We don't know what to do about that. There's the idea, I think, of being selfish. Well, who am I to pray for that? I don't need that. That just seems selfish to pray for that. So I'm not going to pray because that just seems selfish. And then I think the other one, and there are many, many more, and these are just a few of the ones that he suggested, the fear of getting it wrong, that we're just gonna pray wrong, and then I'm going to screw it all up, and it's just going to be wrong, and so I don't want to screw it up, so, you know, I'm not going to do it. And then I don't know about y'all, but I certainly have been places and have friends who have prayed, I feel like, oh, well, let me just go home right now. I mean, that prayer, which is like, that was the whole sermon, that was the evening, check, I've got my, you know, prayer done for the week, because that person was praying so spectacularly. So I feel like that, well, I don't know how to do it, because they do it so well. And then he says, why should we pray? Certainly we can all relate to this, the idea we're overwhelmed. And I love this concept. We have to learn to trust him before we have faith. We have to learn to trust the character of God we are talking to. Even if we don't understand the why, if we don't trust, we have to trust him that he is good. Until we can know that God is good and trust him that he is good, it's going to make our prayer life, we need to grow in that area and grow to trust that he is good. Pray because complaints are welcome. Pray because the only way to get it right is to get it wrong. Again, you just got to do it. So this chapter, I think one of the pieces that struck me is that prayer is about practice. It's about discovery. Pray as you can, don't pray as you can't. He makes this comment, if you can't pray for an hour, then don't pray for an hour. You'll just get frustrated and you'll get discouraged. If you can pray for 1 minute, pray for 1 minute right now and grow from there. So don't pray as you can't, pray as you can. Now let me read you this one. There's so many things in here that, you know, prayer is about presence before it's about anything else. Prayer doesn't begin with outcomes. Prayer is the free choice to be with the Father, to prefer His company. In our desire for certain outcomes or our confusion over not getting certain outcomes, we are often tempted to begin there. But we cannot brush past simply being with the Father and arrive at anything close to the sort of prayer Jesus won back for us. Prayer starts with presence. And again, that whole concept to me is an expansion of things that I think for me are kind of new. And I think this book, as we kind of go back and forth, it's kind of a building on this idea. So I think, again, chapter one, this idea of holy ground, pray as you can, begins with being in His presence and consistency in His presence.
Any thoughts
on that?
Before we move forward? Okay. Chapter two is about be still and know. And again, this is something that was completely foreign to me before I read this book. Be still in our culture is, are you kidding me? I'm not going to be still. I don't have time to be still. And the Psalms are full about being still. Psalms 139 is a great place to be still. But we're so busy. Am I going to be still? No, let me have a Bible study. Give me some questions. Give me the questions for a community group. I'll fill those out and we'll go and we'll get that done, whatever. And he has a great little section in here. We had a whole class on the hurry class. We're all in a hurry, especially right now. Probably a lot of people aren't here because they're being in a hurry getting ready for tomorrow or tonight or whatever. But hurry is just an incredible topic to figure out. Louie and I are both retired, and we're still in a hurry. I don't know what's going on here. But instead of slowing down and harnessing technology to free up leisure time, we now suffer from what mental health professionals call the hurry sickness. And I like what he says here. There's this guy named Dallas Willard. He's a Christian philosopher. And he was asked, what do I need to be spiritually healthy? We all want to be spiritually healthy. And after a long pause, he says, you must ruthlessly eliminate hurry from your life. When you use those words, ruthlessly, you must make it out a priority to eliminate that. So figure out the things that are not necessary and figure that out. And I'm thinking to myself, well, now how do I do that? You know, it's we've got all this stuff. There's clutter everywhere. And he said, you know, it'd be interesting if you ask a bunch of pastors, priests, rabbis, and whatever, what's the greatest enemy of our day? Would they say that thing? Would they say that? They probably wouldn't. They would probably say a lot of other things. And then they had this guy named Michael Zigarelli from Messiah University do a 5-year, 20,000 Christian study with Christians all over the United States to identify. And they had identified that busyness was the number one distraction from the life with God. And he summarized this. I'm just going to read this because it's so pertinent. He says, Christians are assimilating to a culture of busyness, hurry, and overload, which leads to God becoming more marginalized in Christians' lives, which leads to deteriorating relationships with God, and I'm going to add, leads to deteriorations with people, I think, which leads to Christians becoming even more vulnerable to adopting secular assumptions on how to live, which leads to more conformity to a culture of busyness, hurry, and overload. And then the cycle just keeps on going. And here's the thing, that he says that hurry is not of the devil, it is the devil. Mm-hmm. If the devil can get us sidetracked into this hurried lifestyle, he's got it. So when you get this, when you feel yourself, I got all this stuff to do, just think to yourself, man, I am being trapped by the enemy to do all this stuff so that my spiritual life goes like this. I mean, that is a very interesting thing that this guy has captured in this book. And then I love this thing right here. He talks about in the Psalms. They encourage us to be still. Have a moment. We're going to talk about that in the practice session, but just to be still before God so that you can reorient your priorities in your life. But this hurry, this busyness is a mess, causes us to be a mess. And here's what he says. And we end up, all of us end up being good people, but as people, we're not very deep. We're not bad. We're just busy. We're not immoral. We're just distracted. Lacking in soul, just preoccupied, not disdaining depth, never doing things to get us there. So we're good people, we're just not very deep. We don't have much of a soul. Our spirits are lacking. So y'all are great, but just the depth of who we are that God wants us to be is just not there because we're not still before God in his presence. I hope that resonates with you as it did with me and Lou Ann. It's just, so we're going to get because this was so captivating to Lou Ann and I. And when we look at Jesus's life, here's the thing that I love. Solitude is the furnace of transformation, writes this other guy named Henry Nouwen. He writes a great book. Without solitude, we remain victims of our society and we're still entangled with this whole thing. So it's solitude before God is what helps us get to this place that we want to be. And sometimes we get there and we think, well, what's going on? Well, keep with it. It doesn't have to be long periods, as we'll see, but it's just a time of practice and consistency that God is hoping that we will move towards. And we see that Jesus was intentional. He was intentional and interruptible. I thought that was a very interesting thing. But that was his posture. He was always sneaking off. He was always getting away from the crowds. They were always after him, but he was always finding time to do that.
Mark, can I make it? Add something to kind of inquire with you and others. So the cost versus benefit part of the silence thing. So I'm assuming this is hard for me, that quiet. Very hard for me. I don't know if it is for everybody else, because my mind just goes. Right.
Mm-hmm. He's going to mention something too.
Oh, good.
No, we'll keep. I want to hear what you have to say.
So, it has to be intentional. Which, thank goodness, you're doing this. I wish I'd been through the whole thing, but that we have to look at it. I would think, like going to the gym, because unless I see the benefit of sitting still. I can see the benefit of my prayers either inside of me or in results of what God's going to do in my life. That tying me down in quiet is really, really, really hard. It's like sitting on and wanting to bench press 200 pounds when I just sat down and never did it before in my life. You know what I'm saying? Do you understand what I'm trying to say?
Mm-hmm. Right.
So, I don't know the answer to that. I'm hoping maybe you have some insight.
Yeah, I think there are some great practical things mm-hmm. he's going to talk about in this chapter. Let's talk about it after you get done with that.
We're going to hopefully move to that. But he says, stillness before God is what transforms us into an unhurried love. So, but to answer that question a little bit further, I think we're just going to go to this practice portion
Each chapter has a practice piece at the end of it, some practical suggestions.
So what he says is pick a consistent time. For Lou Ann and me, we've got a little bit more space in our world. It's always in the morning. We also have a time together before we go to bed at night. We kneel before our bed together. And we just pray together for just a moment about our day. But he says pick a consistent time. It may be a few moments before you're rushing off to work. It may be something that before your head hits the pillow at night. But if you can have a consistent time in your world where you do that, I have no idea what your rhythms of your day look like. But consistency is really important for us all to get into. And then create a ritual of a holy habit. I just read a really great book called The Common Rule, which is really good. And what it's basically about is that habits determine who you will become. The habits that you start are what determines what you're going to be in 5, 10, 20 years from now. So if you have holy habits in your life, those are the things that this guy really recommends. So that can be a chair, a back porch where you go, whatever it might be, 5, 10 minutes, whatever time that you can, what you can do. Now, as far as the quietness, you might want, this guy recommends, maybe you set a timer for 2 minutes and it's just nothing but quietness. And maybe you're looking out into your backyard, or maybe you just have your eyes closed, or whatever you want to do. And then maybe you turn it to 3 minutes, and maybe just asking God to speak to you. And it takes a while to reduce the clutter and the noise in your brain. I'm telling you, it does. Some people read, I love to read, incorporate that sometimes with reading a psalm. I love the Psalms. The more that you read through the Psalms, the more he talks about meditation on God's word. It's a fabulous thing to meditate on God's word. But being quiet is, we've got this clutter, we've got this chatter, all these things that are going through our minds. But as you begin this process, the chatter, I think.
And I'll add to that too. I think, and I don't know what chapter this is in. It doesn't matter. It might have been another book. Who knows? We've read too many things. But the physical idea was that literally, when you sit down, literally, you begin some deep breathing. I mean, literally, physically, some slow deep breathing. The suggestion was literally turning your hands up in a real posture of submission, and then also very literally, and this sounds a little bit like, when Mark and I read this, it sounds a little new agey, but like literally saying, you know, Lord, come here, here I am, Lord. Saying a very short phrase to literally say, Lord, I come before you to block out these distractions. And if I don't say something like literally, Lord, come near, Lord, here I am, I'm gone. I mean, it is really hard.
That's why I don't wear one of those.
Right, I don't know what's it. Who's
They're
listening?
Always listening.
Hey, say it again.
Yeah. That's great.
But the idea of thinking, it is really hard to quiet our minds. I don't think that comes naturally to me,
no.
to most people. And
no.
and that idea and that practice of saying something, you know, again, a very short phrase and listening. And for me personally, like, you know, it's been practiced the past 6 months, and I'm not there, and I don't have this all figured out. But there is a quietness and a little bit of calmness that I feel like, and I love your comment about the cost ratio. I mean, like, I get that. You know, we are a culture of outcomes based. I mean, we're outcomes based. And
what's the goal of my prayer? You know,
yeah, right.
Why am I doing it?
Well, you know, I was laughing.
I'm not trying to sound terrible about it, but it is a thought. It's like,
yes.
Is this helpful, or is it more helpful for me to beg or talk as I go, or to journal, or, but the sitting is like,
and again, he mentioned
discipline, which I think is probably important.
He also mentions in one of the chapters too about there are those personalities and whatever that are more active people, and that running for them or doing an active thing during that active time of running or walking or whatever is as a time for they can be centered and, you know, really intentional on that. But to me, it is the quietness piece before we start talking. That's
right.
The piece that this be still is being quiet first. We are typically accustomed to talking first, not being quiet first.
And I beg God to answer me, but I'm talking the whole time.
Well,
yeah.
And that's what this is all about. Again, what he said in this book, and I have to really agree with him, is that solitude is the furnace of transformation. So when you think about that, when you come before God and you say, God, I want to hear your voice. You know, here I am, for just help me just in this time where I'm sitting here before you, Lord. Just be with me during this moment. I want your spirit to just speak to me for just these quiet moments for just a minute in preparation before I read your word. You know, just have those moments and just listen for his voice. if you just kind of get into that kind of rhythm, God has a, God will speak to you, and you know, and maybe, and in the same time, ask him. We're going to get into the confession part in just a minute. We kind of need to get going.
Yeah,
but,
yeah, we do.
But ask him to bring to your heart things that, that are not right in your life. If there's anything that he needs to search you out.
I think, Hannah, to answer your question, sometimes it's just going to work better than other times. And it's not that you play the game enough so that you win, but the reality is, you know, athletes don't perform at the same level all the time. I think in our quiet times, in our times of solitude, I know for me, there are times when I can read scripture, consider the meaning of the scripture, and then just sit in that for a while. And things come to thoughts come to my mind about how that scripture applies to my life, or how I need to change in a certain area, or some other things I might want to study. And I just sit in that for a while. Other times, I can't get anywhere near that after reading a scripture. So I would just put that out there.
That's a great point.
I was just going to interject. Years ago, could have been 25 years ago, we were interviewing an architect, so we were going around looking at some houses that he had done. I'll never forget this. One house, the owner had a prayer closet.
Cool.
A prayer, and I was like, I think there was a little, maybe a kneeling bench. Yep. I don't remember, but I was like, I've never seen.
Pray-do is what they call that, a little kneeler.
Yeah, but it was very off the master, and I was like, who does this? No one. But yet, going to a place, a quiet place, and I thought, I've never forgotten about that.
That's cool, yeah.
Well, have you ever seen the movie War Room?
Yeah.
War Room is what it exactly is. That.
Yeah. Closet. And she took that in and made a closet.
Yeah.
Okay.
Well, just to keep us kind of moving and in one direction, so I want to kind of build on this. So kind of the precept that he's talking about here is that there is this time of being quiet, of listening to God, and then our next chapter is adoration. And so what he is trying to get us to think about, too, is that after we still our bodies and our souls, we give God the first word, then we begin to do adoration. And Anna, I'm not to point you out, but I think for me personally, like that, I don't, that whole first idea, you know, I just start talking.
Yeah.
And so that for me is kind of the expansion of things to do. And let me just to quickly kind of summarize me a couple of thoughts from this chapter. This is the chapter where the Jewish men were asking, the disciples were asking Christ, teach us to pray like you pray, Jesus. And there was a concept he talked about where, in that culture, those Jewish men, they certainly knew how to pray. They had been taught how to pray by their upbringing. But and they believed and they knew that God was real. They knew the stories of how God had taken the people out of Egypt. They knew those stories. But this idea that God was a father, that he was intimately knowable, that was a concept in that culture and time that was new. Comparative to today, where we know God. Hey, God, what's going on? We come to him.
Yeah.
But we lack that. Is God real? Is God really the God of the universe? Is he really sovereign? The things that that culture and time were givens, today's culture are things that we question immensely. And so one of the things that this chapter that he talked about, if you might remember if you were here, kind of a simple little outline as we talk about our prayer. Remember who God is. Remember who you are. Remember who we are to each other. And that's really simple. It's real basic, but I love that as we begin to pray. Remember who God is. Remember who we are. And we get that kind of flipped around a lot of the time. But remember who God is, who we are, and who we are to each other. So again, just as a brief summary, talking about this time of adoration, we've sat, we've listened, we are now prepared to respond to God in adoration. And some of his practical ideas about this, again, things you may have heard before, but the idea of praying psalm, the psalms are full of adoration to who God is. Another one is musical worship, you know, playing a song. Your phone is probably near you, turned over, hopefully on quiet, but again, just putting on a song that is just a worship song, I think can bring us to a real state of adoration. And then the other one is just a gratitude. Gratitude can change your heart as you prepare to praise God and adore Him. So just thinking of this idea of building, we're listening, we're being quiet, then as we respond to who God is, we have a time of adoration of who He is. He is God and we are not God. Brief summary, kind of high level. I'll turn back to
Any
you.
Any thoughts of that before we move forward? Okay, now we're on confession.
He's doing this one. I didn't want to do this one.
Because confession comes along with forgiveness. Sometimes there's a piece of that in there. What is confession? Does anybody have any thoughts? When you think about confession, what is confession? What do you think about when you think of confession?
Laying out all your sins to God.
Yeah, it is.
And acknowledgement.
Yeah, exactly. Great things. Laying out your sins and acknowledgement of maybe our condition before God. God, it's my condition is not really great. It's an agreement to God of our sinfulness and possibly even of our need for God. That's kind of how I view this.
I agree with that, but I also like the flip side of that. It's also confessing what I believe.
Love that.
Yeah. Right? It's not just confessing my sins, it's confessing what I believe.
I love that. Yeah. I love both those. Those are great things.
Especially when you're in the valley.
Yeah.
You're still good. You're still sovereign.
Even to your adoration point, confessing what you believe lifts your spirit into a spirit of adoration.
I believe He's for me. I believe He loves me.
And we'll get to it in a little bit, but he has a chapter about defiant adoration.
Yeah.
That we don't always spontaneously want to adore God. And there was a time, and his phrase is defiant adoration. We'll get to that, but no.
And when we look at the very beginning, Adam and Eve, what were they doing when they messed up? They hid from God when they made this humongous sin, their departure from the relationship with God. They hid. Why did they have to hide? I've got these young little grandchildren, and when they hid, when they mess up, you know, they're blaming one another. Adam and Eve did the same thing. They blamed one another. She made me do it. He made me do it. My brother made me do it. That's how these little grandkids seem to work out as well. And that's how we do it when we mess up. Honey, why'd you make me do that? We love to blame. We don't like responsibility. It's a very interesting scenario, but sin is this, sin is, the way he says it, sin is shorthand for any attempt to meet our deep needs with our own resources. We try to do it independently away from God. I mean, that's kind of how life seems to work out. You know, we don't trust God that he can meet our deepest needs. So sin is this refused relationship with God that spills over into wrong relationships with others. And sin is always personal. It's against God. That's hard for me to grasp sometimes, that sin is ultimately against God. When I say something wrong to my wife or I hurt somebody else, how can that ultimately be against God? But it is what the Bible says. And so we need to understand that. And that Jesus is ultimately is this co-sufferer with us in this whole thing. He doesn't like this, but the thing I like what they pull into this is that we feel like that when life is going great that we are close to God, don't we? We're all dressed up nice. Things are going well for us when life and Christ is with us. And that is not what the Bible says. It says Jesus is nearest to us in our weaknesses. And I think that's something that we all need to remember. That's what Hebrews mentions to us. And so, but many times, and I want us to remember these key verses, 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us of those sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That other one, James 5, 16 and 17. Where does that go? Anyway, it's a great one. It slipped my mind for just a minute.
Okay,
it'll come to me in just a moment. But we need to confess our sins to one another so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. So it's great for us that when we get into a bind. And the whole other thing about confession is. is that when we ask, we pray those prayers like in Psalms 139, Lord, search me and know me and try my anxious thought. God will search you. That this is the great thing. You know, sometimes we'll be walking along, we'll be on Facebook, and we'll see some guy in there, and we'll say, man, I wish I had what he had. Man, I wish I had what she had. And we'll think to ourselves, and we start coveting, we start having an envious heart towards some. Well, that's probably a really good idea. Or we'll see him in church, whatever, in the grocery store. Doesn't matter where you are. But we'll see somebody, and we'll have this covetous, envious heart towards somebody. And that, we do this all the time. And so what is the remedy for that? I want to tell you what the remedy for that is. Because God does not want those types of... The Holy Spirit pushes you towards that, and he says, no, that's not the right thought to have. You begin to pray for that person. Lord, give them success in whatever they're doing. Maybe they have more money, maybe they have a nicer looking family, because they probably don't. But you pray for that person that they might have more success, do whatever, be more generous with whatever situation that they have. Do something like that, so that your heart will be transformed in a different manner. Don't have this envious or covetous heart. You don't need that. Let me tell you a quick story, and I'll leave it from there, and I'll push it to Luann. Because we all have these thoughts. I was meeting with a young man just this past week, and he told me about an unfortunate situation in his past, and I went from A to Z in my mind about this young man, and which was horrible for me to do. And then he says to me, Mark, I'd really like you to begin meeting with me, and you can share with me some of the wisdom that you have with your life. And I'm thinking, wow, you want to meet with me after I just judged you for all those nasty things? That's horrible. And Lord, I said, forgive me for what I just learned about this poor young man. So, y'all, it's fortunately, God said, Mark, you didn't have no business thinking about these. But we do that, and I feel horrible to confessing this to you. Yeah, I'm sorry I said that.
That's God talking
to me right there. But you see what happens to us. Fortunately, God pricked my heart and said, Mark, you don't need this. So that's what the confession is. The Holy Spirit nudges us. And when he nudges us, you need to make sure you deal with it.
Act on it.
Yeah, you need to act on it.
You know, I knew that, but I forgot it in this latest trial. I mean, I'm so glad you brought that up.
Well, you know, it's common to man. So in the practice session, ask God to search your heart. It's not just necessarily, and he will. And God is not, he's not here to condemn. When God shows you something, Romans 8:1 says, I did not come to condemn the world. I came to save the world. So when he shows you something about yourself, don't go whipping yourself and beating yourself up. Say, Lord, thank you for that. And he will show you and he will help you. If it involves another person, you know, if you need to make it right with that person, if they know, sometimes Lord tells me stuff with my wife all the time. Get it right. Fix it. But sometimes it's there. So, oh gosh, I'm intercession too.
Uh-huh.
Are we going to make this?
Well, it's okay.
Okay. Any thoughts about that before I move on?
Well, I just want to go back real quick. Did we give any sense of practical application in this idea of what it means to be quiet? I mean, I don't want to point on you, but I think you asked some really pointed questions, and I think we all have been thinking, like,
well,
what
I
is
love
it?
The mantra that you brought up that's helpful. I mean, I've sat there and said, Jesus, 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 but I'm here, and then breathe and just keep saying I'm here. I think already I can feel that I could do that. And I liked your idea to set the timer, just let's start.
Right, because mm-hmm. Otherwise you're like.
Right, yep. Set small, like I don't have to practice this for 30 minutes.
Yes.
I just need to do it right now for a minute.
One minute.
See its benefit, and then I'm more eager to do it for 2 minutes or more disciplined to do it for 2 minutes.
Yes, I think that's the concept.
I think
a couple of practical things, too. Even in our community group, we're in a group that really a lot of us don't like to pray out loud mm-hmm. in front of a group. So our leader will actually set a timer, and he'll always say, okay, he'll ask my husband, will you open? And he said, and I'll close. And do you know, we'll set that timer, and when the timer goes off, our leader will close. But literally, and we try conversational prayer, so it can just be 2-3 sentences, and then, you know, you speak your prayer request to God instead of us just randomly visiting about it, and then your life just ending in prayer real quick. So we spend that time in prayer, and we'll speak 2-3 sentences of our request to God, and then we'll balance it of praying specifically maybe for the children around that situation, or, you know, different things like that.
It's that quiet time.
We will sit in quiet. A lot of Wednesday nights, because we don't want to pray out loud. So we'll sit in quiet.
Isn't it? To me.
Petition. I want to go back just one second, Ken, because you brought up a really important point that I kind of skimmed over a little bit in this adoration. And I wanted to go back and just briefly go back to the story that he used in this book about who was thrown in jail. The two people, Peter that was thrown in jail, and they were handcuffed to the wall, middle of the night. They are praying and praising God. Mm-hmm. And as we look at that example, I mean, that's defiant adoration. When we are in the muck of difficult situations, I think being in prison and changing the wall is a pretty difficult situation, and how that was defiant adoration, and how are we doing with defiant adoration? You mentioned lifting up our soul, but he uses some terms that are just different to me, that defiant adoration, and that we should be responding to God, not to stuff around here, and that's what we do. We respond to what's going on right now. So I just want to kind of build on what you were saying. I love that idea of defiant. Then the chapter I was going to do next was on petition.
What about intercession?
Oh, go ahead.
Intercession. I'm going to be real quick on intercession.
Yeah, I'll be quick. Yeah.
Intercession is interceding on behalf of somebody else. I'm just going to give some quick, and you do it out of a motivation of love. Let's say your family, your kids, your grandkids, for those of you who have grandkids. I pray for my grandkids almost daily that God will soften their hearts, prepare them for a relationship with him down the road. I've got sisters that are so far from Christ that I pray for them daily. We're going to get to that in a little bit later. I pray for my pastors. I pray for them. I don't pray for my government as much leaders as I need to, but they could be included in them as well. So
pray for wisdom.
Pray for wisdom, exactly. I pray for my boys. My boys have big families. I pray for success and favor for their jobs. They got a lot of mouths to feed. God, give them give them success in their businesses, okay? I'm just trying to give you some ideas on how to pray for them. I pray that
future spouses.
Future spouses,
absolutely.
Yeah.
Absolutely. Absolutely.
I pray that they don't get too successful. I don't want them to get swept up into this culture and secularism, but to give them, you know, what they need, but not too much of what they need, you know? So there's ways to, how are you praying for those that you love? I pray for my wife. I pray for marriages of all those people I just mentioned. You know, so those are the things that it's probably not very deep, but that's how I pray.
Pray for health.
Need to pray for my health, yeah.
Other people's
health. Yeah, sure. Exactly.
People who are sick or fighting cancer or something.
Great. But those are kind of my daily prayers that I kind of run through.
And sometimes we don't even know how to pray. I'll give you a quick example.
Yeah.
We come home from the concert here Friday night, and our next door neighbor, who's the senior pastor at Broadmoor Methodist, which is my mom's home church and was my dad's, now in heaven. But anyway, it's like, okay, something just went on. Yeah. Okay, Lord,
right.
And I found out yesterday, it wasn't the preacher, it wasn't his wife, it was the mother-in-law who had just gotten to the house, a 90-year-old, and fell.
Oh.
And y'all's son did surgery yesterday on her.
Oh, right.
She broke her hip. She had just gotten to their house and fell. They had to leave for a quick errand, and then come home, and she'd fallen and broken her hip.
And Jeff did surgery on her?
Huh?
Jeff did surgery?
Yesterday on the next-door neighbor's, the wife's mother.
Huh.
And it's just like, okay, but do y'all ever see like an ambulance or and it's like, Lord, I don't know what's going on, but would you just give the doctors, give the paramedics, give them, you know, and I think that we can do that.
Right.
You know.
Right.
I would also say, you look at what Paul prays. I mean, I agree that we should pray for all these needs that we have. Mm-hmm. But he said, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, mm-hmm. so that you may know what is the hope of your calling and what are the surpassing riches of his grace, greatness and kindness toward us. Mm-hmm. I think those are also things we should be praying for our family and friends. Because the faith, thank you very much, mm-hmm. Bruce Wilkinson, we got to talk about that. I think the faith to believe and to remain strong in the faith and to see Jesus mm-hmm. in all of the things that are going to hit us mm-hmm. in life. Mm-hmm. At the end of life, my brother and his sister and his wife are caring for her mom, and she's literally on her deathbed. And the fear and the anxiety that you pray for, and healing's not going to happen. Healing is going to heaven, right?
Right.
But for now, the prayer is that she would know the closeness of God so that the fear and the anxiety would go away.
Right, right, right.
Right. So anyway, I would just add that.
Great points. Love to hear everybody on this.
Let me just briefly go over the idea of petition. And some of the things he says, I'll just kind of hit some high points. He talks to the idea that the ordinary language keeps us from lofty prayers. We want to invite God into the here and now of what I'll eat, what I'll do today, who I'll meet with, and how I'm going to feel about those things. I would just say that I personally have probably missed out on some of the joy because I have spent too much time thinking about, well, should I pray about that? Or is that just coincidence? Or does God really care about that? Or that's just like, that seems so really trivial. So I think one of the concepts that I got from this particular chapter was just the idea of being grateful and bringing him into the here and the now. When I was doing this chapter, I'll just tell that brief story. We were doing this chapter, Mark and I were involved in two or three meetings with some people in our world. And I've done meetings for my entire professional life. I didn't pray about those meetings. I had meetings 3 times a week. I didn't pray about those meetings. But I was doing this chapter, and we were having these meetings, and it's about petitioning for the day in, day out. And, well, okay, I think that probably applies here. And so I was much more intentional about praying for these meetings, and the outcomes of those meetings were good outcomes. And again, I don't have to. My inclination is to decide, well, was it going to be a good outcome anyway? And I'd try to analyze all that. I mean, that's my mindset. I'm an analyzer. I'm a thinker. And I don't need to do that. I just need to be thankful that God's in the midst of that and move forward and not try and hyperanalyze every situation, which is what I do. But just so that idea, petition, was just the idea of just being thankful. And let me just kind of turn real quick here to one of the things that I think I wanted to say about this idea of, again, the idea of bringing to him our daily request, specific needs and wants, bring to him things that you think are too small. I tend to bring to him cancer illness, these big things, and I'm not ever really sure, versus those small day in, day out kind of prayers, the daily bread kind of prayers. But that was a challenge to me personally, to be more aware of those daily bread prayers, that he would meet those needs of just the daily things. So again, high level overview of that chapter on petition.
You know, I have two friends. One is significantly older than me. She's going to be 83.
Good. Significantly older.
And, well, no, but, you know, but I really called her one of my best friends back in Virginia. She was a former neighbor. And then another best friend that is in Houston. And those two women, when they pray, they have cards.
Wow.
And they, like, in a conversation, and I am so humbled and so thankful when they go, you know, I just prayed for your family morning. And
that's
specifically, and that's not me, but I call them, you know, and I'm not saying if you're praying for someone, you have to always do it that way.
Yeah,
that's
right.
Their way of doing it. But But I think all of us can become prayer warriors, even if it's just a short little prayer. But I can't tell you how many times it brings me to tears that they care
really cool.
enough. How
that's
is
cool.
your mother doing? How are you doing?
That's
how
really
are
cool.
y'all? You know, and it's, I am a recipient of their prayers, and it makes me want to pray more for them and other people. But they're, that's just how God's knit
that's,
them
that's
to be.
That's a cool idea. I mean, a car
yeah.
On a brain, just something really.
Yes.
And then if it's something that's answered, you put the
oh, yeah,
answer
they put
on there
answered
and you
prayers.
Say those, and
yes.
you go back and you thank God for
yes.
the right.
Our
yeah.
prayer journal.
Yeah, our journal, yeah. That's cool.
Yes. Yeah.
That's neat. Thanks for thanks for sharing that.
And it's kind of like you go, well, I can't do that. But it's okay. I can be praying for people. Maybe I'm not as organized like you're saying.
Your way.
Huh?
Yeah,
you
have to do it
right,
right. your way, yes.
And God's just thankful you're doing it.
Yeah.
No matter how
yes.
you do it.
That's right. Yes.
Yeah.
That is so true. I'm glad you brought that out. God wants to hear our voices. He doesn't. He doesn't care where we are.
Even those little things.
He wants to hear our voices. It's just like, you know, I love the being a grandparent right now and just, you know, having these little ones run around. It's, that's how God is with us. He
okay,
wants.
We got
to
really.
Okay, we got.
I, look.
Wrap it up. Wrap it up.
Okay.
I'm rolling.
Well, I think
so.
I'm
going to. Oh, you're not finished?
I'm seven. I'm 17. Okay. Real quick. A chapter called The Middle Voice. And the main thrust of this one is the idea of that that we are participants in what God is doing, is that God initiates and we simply join in to do what God is doing. It's the idea of we are close to God in our prayer life and in our spirit. God will reveal to us things to do. I think that in my past, I've made this a little more complicated. It doesn't need to be that complicated. Like, where should I go? No. I think we can all admit that when we're quiet so before God, we've had the impression to call someone, text someone, check on somebody, and half the time you're like,
do it later.
You know, versus, okay, make a note of that. I'm going to follow up with that person. There are things happening within our church, within your neighborhood, within your school community, within your work community. You don't have to look very far to see that God is already at work, and how are we to join him? And I think that's the call of this particular chapter, was just the idea of we are participants with him. He made a great comment. We talked about that intimacy leads to fruitfulness, not the other way around. As we seek to grow close to God, listen, look around. Fruit comes from intimacy. We tend to make it be about the fruit, and then we try and make it be about intimacy.
Oh, wow.
But when we are intimate first, fruit flows naturally. So I think that's, again,
it's the byproduct.
It's the byproduct of intimacy. Yeah.
Same way in relationships. Mm-hmm. You know, I mean, with friendships or whatever, more that you can share and that kind of thing, it's just the more blessing I feel like,
yeah.
you know, that we each get.
Yeah, well, we do have to kind of, it's 1:41, 10:41.
Yeah, I mean,
yeah, we got it.
Hopefully.
Okay, can I just...
you can,
good. Yeah, chapter 10. Let me just summarize chapter 10. And he uses the word rebellious fidelity, unceasing prayer. And he talks about the idea of a marriage and how at the beginning of the marriage, when everyone is young and they can't wait to be together and they're touching and it's just so precious and it's magical. And at the very, just like us, just like us.
Sort of.
And then, no, quite cold. Quite cold. And then there's the very end of life. We all know our 80-year-old parents who have been married for 65 years, and they're almost as one. But he talks about the real part is the in-between years and how marriage is about fidelity. It's about coming, about being there and being there and being there. And he likens our prayer life to that. It's the idea that we just have to be there and be consistent and be present. And it won't always can be the supernatural time, but it's about this rebellious fidelity because, as he says, fidelity is boring. That may not be a term that we in our generation talk about so much, but everyone wants change. They want new. They want change. They want new things and new ideas. And our prayer life before God is just about showing up, being present, and being consistent. And it's there in the ordinary days. And so his practical suggestions were to take us back to some prayer rhythms, which I really love this idea about prayer rhythms, not adding one more thing, but about the rhythms of our day. And he suggests that the morning time might be the Lord's Prayer, and not that you're just rote memorizing that, But the Lord's Prayer becomes an example of how to have an intimate time with God and to really use that example of the Lord's Prayer to kind of dictate and to lead you into a further closer walk with God. And then midday, whatever you're doing, you draw away. And the point of that midday is a recentering of your affections, because by noon, how about by 9:30, you know, by noon, we need to recenter our priorities, our affection, to love those things that God loves, because our hearts and our minds have already gotten very distracted. And the evening is a time of gratitude. And that's what Mark and I have been really working on this past, not working on. We have been doing this practice of really kneeling by the bed together and really trying to be more intentional, not just about thanks for my family, thanks for my grandkids, but really thank you for that time to have coffee with a friend. Thank you for the smile and the laughter of friends. Thank you for the precious pictures of doing cookies and precious three-year-olds with enough icing to feed, you know, only three-year-olds can do that. But just, again, getting very specific with relationships and people and situations and being thankful for those little things that I again, typically I tend to these big grandiose kind of things and not these little things. And so the gratitude can really shape our hearts. That's a huge overview of this book, but hopefully it may have brought you to some thoughts. You want to read it more, go back and pick up a chapter or look at it again. But for us, it was meaningful, and we have enjoyed sharing with you all.
Thank you.
I love it. I haven't gotten the book yet. I'm sorry I haven't.
What else?
I need it. So I'm going to order it.
Well, is that a sale for Christmas?
Out there. Oh, you want to leave it?
I don't know if they still have them.
As long as we're talking about gratitude, I'd like to thank you all for the time.
For your time. It's
a lot of work. And you do a great couple of things.
Well, thank you so much.
So
really
thank you.
You're welcome.
Thank you for showing up.
Yeah, right. Thanks for being here.
The faithful few. We appreciate y'all very much. Well, we're going to just go ahead and close us out here a minute early. Unless anybody else has any more questions, are we good to go? Y'all ready? Okay. All right. God, we thank you so much for this day, for the people that are here, and we just thank you for your goodness, your word that you've given to us, and the invitation of prayer and what that means to all of us. We thank you so much that we can come to you anytime with our requests and our needs, and and that you hear us and that you want to meet those requests. Thank you for your son, Jesus, for tomorrow as we celebrate that day so much with one another. Be with Jared as he brings this message to us this morning. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen.